Hello and welcome to our sermon series, The Turning Point, Letters to the Seven Churches. This is a sermon series where we're looking at Revelation 1, 2, and 3, but particularly the letters that were written to seven churches throughout Asia Minor, and asking ourselves, Lord, what do you have us to hear that you are speaking to these churches that could possibly be for us as well? And as I read about this fifth letter to the church at Sardis, I was taken immediately back to my childhood upbringing in the Baptist church, where we had revivals. Anybody grew up Baptist? Did y'all have a spring revival? Did you have a fall revival? You know, when you got real fancy, you had a youth revival. I mean, these revivals would be Monday night through Friday night and would basically mirror the Sunday morning church experience, except the fact that you would have a guest preacher, a guest choir, and something that was going to be said that focused your heart on reviving your spirit to God. The whole idea of revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of stagnation in the life of a believer. It encompasses a resurfacing of your love for God, your appreciation for God's holiness, and a passion for his word, a recommitment to the church and to the mission of God. When I got to college and I joined a Kojic church, that's Church of God in Christ, at one point we were in revival for 7 weeks straight. I'm talking Sunday to Sunday, twice on Sunday, revivals. It was wild. My parents would try to get a hold of me. Is Richard there? This is back when they had to like call the payphone in the hallway. Is Richard there? No, Miss Johnson. He is at church again tonight. I guess that's all right. Praise God. He's not out in the street somewhere. He ain't at a club or laid up with somebody. Praise God. He's at the revival. And it's this reviving of the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the church at Sardis. I don't think he's saying that we need to be in a 7-week revival. I'm not even saying that we need to have a fall revival, but there is something that many of us recognize is asleep and needs to be revived. There's something that I think is a word for many of us where we recognize, just like this church at Sardis is decaying and dying and needs to be reconnected to the Spirit of God so that we are awakened. The title of the message today is to the church at Sardis, turning from being asleep to being awakened. That we turn from being asleep to being awakened. This church at Sardis was in the city of Sardis that was known for its wealth and its opulence. It was said by one poem that the river that ran through Sardis was so filled with gold, all you needed was a ladle to drop down and to bring it back up to see its beauty. The city of Sardis, though, however, was ransacked on multiple occasions. Now you would think after the first time of being ransacked, being robbed, and you know, having your stuff stolen, you fortify your city, you fortify your household. But that was not the case with Sardis. Time after time, when they were ransacked, they just rebuilt the city right back up, but rebuilt it without paying attention to defending itself from robbers, thieves, attackers, and intruders. It was as if they had fallen asleep to a reality that they could not rely on themselves, that they needed to pay attention. Listen to this word from the Lord in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. To the one who is victorious, will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. And whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. And the people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The church at Sardis, in the city of Sardis, had fallen asleep while outwardly they looked like they were alive. Sardis, you see, had this reputation for being alive. They had a reputation for being known in the city of Sardis. Perhaps they even had a good reputation with city officials and people recognized them. It was a happening church to be. They were alive in the fact that they were known for their deeds and for their actions. They might have even had outreach programs that helped people in the city. But what Christ says, although they were appearing to be alive, they were spiritually dead. They were known for all of their actions, but they were not known for their faith and their commitment to Christ Jesus. One theologian says that Sardis was perhaps the first church in history that we would call nominal. That is, people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be followers of Jesus, yet they haven't displayed that in their heart. That this church was full of nominal people who made professions of faith, but denied the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was not present in the life of the church. I think about churches today for whom we could continue to sing songs and have programs and preach messages, yet there is no spirit to be felt. Isn't that quite an indictment on a church that you are outwardly alive, you are attractive, man, you might even be one of the fastest growing churches in the city, but you are spiritually empty? Isn't it something to be said for somebody who's been walking with Jesus Christ for some time that you look like a Christian, but inwardly there is something that is decaying? These are people and churches that can check off the boxes for having a worship service and attending a worship service. People and churches that can check off the box for being giving and being generous. People who can check off the box by saying, I am a Christian. However, they deny the Spirit of God at work in their lives. Perhaps this leads some people to be apathetic in their approach to faith and to be careless in the way in which they are approaching the world, as if the Spirit doesn't have something to say. Jesus detected this same kind of nominal faith in the religious community of the Pharisees, who gave alms and prayed prayers and fasted in dramatic fashion. He told them in Matthew 23, "You are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which appear to be beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead bones and are unclean. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." God is never fooled by our outward appearances, and yet he is patient enough to work on us on the inside so that we would reflect a holistic faith in our head, in our heart, and in our hands. If there's anybody who could bring a dead man back to life, if there's anybody who could bring a dead church back to life, it's Jesus Christ, who holds the seven spirits of God in one hand, and in the other hand holds the seven stars. If we're thinking about revival, if we're thinking about us paying attention to the inside and the interior of our lives, then we've got to hear these four things that Jesus says to the church at Sardis. Four actions for personal revival are these: to be watchful, to finish what we started, to remember the Holy Spirit, and to hold fast and repent. To be watchful is to learn from our past of where we've been exposed. To learn from our past that there are thieves that have tried to come in and steal away our faith. That city of Sardis that had been ransacked over and over again, Jesus says to the church at Sardis, pay attention to the thieves that are trying to sneak into your heart. Be watchful, be mindful, pay attention that you are actually in a spiritual battle. What Peter, the disciple of Jesus, said to his church in 1 Peter 5:8 is to be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one of the biggest tricks of the evil one is to convince believers that he doesn't even exist. The second trick of the evil one is to convince believers that is just not that serious. The third trick of the believer is to convince believers that they can always be forgiven and we can cheapen God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we have an evil one who roars like a lion seeking whom he may devour, and will try to convince us that this life that we're living is all there is to it. But deep down inside, you know there's something more. Deep down inside, you know there's something better than what you're experiencing right now. So when the evil one is trying to convince you that there is nothing more to life than what you're experiencing, you can tell the devil, not today. I know there's something more. And I know that we also are not in this battle alone. So stop acting, brothers and sisters, like you don't have a spiritual enemy who is coming after your faith. Family, stop acting like you don't have an evil one who is coming after your children. Stop acting, married couples, like you don't have an evil one who is coming after your marriage and relationships. You got an evil one whose sole mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's John chapter 10, verse 10. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more, finish that with me, believers, abundantly. Jesus came so that we would have abundant life and to protect us from the evil one who wishes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we've got to pay attention. We've got to, what he says at the church at Sardis, wake up. My closest friend, and brother in Christ, Sam, Logan and I were talking one day about our four children. He got four, I got four. And we're talking about all the technology that they're into right now and all the things that they're being exposed to and trying to figure out, like, how do we protect our children? And after the hour-long conversation, we come to the conclusion that we've got to get in the Spirit of God and fight for our children's souls. We got to get in the Spirit of God and pray that heaven would invade their heart and their mind and would shape their beliefs, because we realize that out in the world, there is something that is also trying to shape their beliefs. But this is not just for our children This is not just about what they might find or see on TikTok or the loose parameters that are now on YouTube. This is for our souls as well. We need to be watchful about our use of technology and entertainment. We've got to be mindful about our friends. So don't be nonchalant about the spiritual battle that you're in, church. Be watchful. Secondly, finish what you started. I love the fact that Jesus says to the church at Sardis that there's some unfinished things. There's some things that you've left undone. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it there. He says that, hey, pay attention. There's some things you've left undone. So go back and finish what you started. All is not lost. When you recognize that there's something empty, there's something that is missing in your life, all is not lost. Remember your coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of the commitments that you made. Remember the vows that you made. Remember the things that God spoke to your heart. And don't neglect those things. Bring those things back to mind. It's a call to remember and to finish what we started. But let me tell you this, church. It's a slow process. This coming to faith is a slow process. I know what revivals have tried to promise in my life. Revivals had tried to promise that we can have this mountaintop experience all the time. It reminds me of Jesus when Jesus revealed himself to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he literally appears with Moses and with Elijah. And they're like, oh my God, Jesus. And Peter's like, oh my God, let's make a tent. Let's stay here forever. This mountaintop experience is so awesome. And Jesus says, go back down the mountain. Go back down the mountain and do the work. Christianity sometimes has given this false impression that it's all mountaintop experiences. One mountaintop experience to the next. It ignores that there are low points in our lives. And even more so, ignores that much of life is just lived in an ordinary, and mundane, day-to-day, life-to-life experience. Eugene Peterson, the pastor who has since passed away, called this a long obedience in the same direction. That much of our faith is not in the mountaintop or defined by the mountaintop. And it's certainly not defined by the low points when the bottom has fallen out. Most of it is defined by this long obedience in the same direction. That we are constantly moving towards Jesus, and it's long, but it's faithfulness that the Lord is seeking. What's something that you need to go back to? I'm asking the question too fast. Let me move on. The third thing he says is remember what you have received and what you have heard. And particularly, be reminded that you received the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer, every person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in their life, not just outside of their lives. Jesus promising to his disciples in John chapter 14, I'm going to go away, and when I go away, the Father is going to give you an advocate. The Father is going to give you a counselor. The Father is going to give you a paraclete, something that's going to come alongside you that has been present with you since the day you were born into this world. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, it says that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives inside of us. So, brother and sister, you might be 13 years old and listening and watching today's message, the Spirit of God is inside of you. You might be 63 and wondering, where is the life gone? The Holy Spirit is inside of you. You made that profession of faith. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't left you. The Spirit of God is at work inside of you to remind you who you are and whose you are. Remember the Holy Spirit. I I think this is perhaps one of the things we need to embrace here at Sanctuary Columbus Church. We need to embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us individually, but also embrace the Holy Spirit inside of us as a collective body. That we remind one another that we aren't fighting this thing on our own strength. We are fighting it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that this is not just this fight. There's also this joy. There's also this celebration. There's also this vibrant life that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's remind one another that we are to be Spirit-filled people. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesians says it this way: don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Don't act like the Holy Spirit ain't at work in your life. God is at work. One of the songs we used to sing in this 7-week revival was Spring Up, Oh Well. How many of y'all remember this? I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison's door, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, spring up, oh well, within my soul, spring up, oh well, and make me whole, spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. Yeah, we would have been hand clapping and foot stomping, shouting, singing, running around the church. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And some of us need to be reminded today, you've got a river of life inside of you. I know things seem to be ordinary in the sense that something is lost. I know it seems to be that something has fallen apart, but you've got a river of life inside of you. Tap in. Tap into the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Tap into the Spirit of God that is present with you. Tap in to the life that is abundant inside of you. But perhaps you need to do this last thing, and that's to hold fast and to repent. To hold fast is to hold on to the practices and the beliefs in your life, and to repent of that which you've left undone. That's why sometimes when we take communion here at Sanctuary, we say, Lord, forgive us of the things that we've done, but as well as the things that we've left undone. There's some things that we have left undone. There's some calls that we have abandoned. There are some responsibilities that we have neglected. There's some things that we've put off till tomorrow or till when we're old enough or when we reach some stage of life. And God says, no, 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 no. Hold fast to those words and repent of the things that you've left undone. And here's the reality. The reality here is, as Jesus is talking to the church at Sardis, is that if they don't watch, if they do not finish what they started, if they do not remember the Holy Spirit, if they do not hold on and let go, he will come to them like a thief that is in the night. And as I read this letter, I'm like, Lord, you want people to see you as a thief? Oh, he gonna come like a thief in the night. Oh, you better watch out. You better watch out. He might catch you slipping. You're gonna be like a thief. So, Lord, do you really want us to see you as a thief? The thieves were the ones who ransacked Sardis over and over again. You want us to see you like that? You want us to build up defenses against you? The answer is no. But to those who aren't ready to receive Christ, we will feel like he is a thief. To those who are not open to Christ, we will feel like he is an intruder. To those who are unsurrendered to Christ Jesus, we will feel like he is a robber. So let me ask you this question. First, do you see Christ as a thief or do you see him as a savior in your life? Is Christ a threat to your livelihood, or is he a deliverer for your soul? Christ doesn't want to be seen as a thief, but to those who aren't ready to receive him, he will feel like it. When he starts to put his finger on a heart issue and we start to get defensive, we'll feel like he is intruding on our lives. When something gets brought to the surface that we've tried to keep hidden, we will feel like he is trying to expose us, and we will be offended. But for those who are expecting Christ to show up, those who are preparing for Christ to show up, I'm not talking about for all eternity. I'm talking about on a daily basis. I'm talking about when you read the Word of God, you are expecting God to show up in your life. Those are the ones to whom he says, I won't appear as a thief, I'll appear as a savior. I won't appear as an intruder, I'll appear as a deliverer. And oh, that we would see Christ as savior and deliverer. We want to be revived, we've got to be open to the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our lives. Thieves come to take what is not theirs. And unless your life is surrendered to Christ, it will feel like he is a thief. And so for this condition of the church at Sardis, we read that many will feel like he is a thief, but there are a few that he says who have not soiled their clothes, which puts us in the mind of some folks who didn't make it to the bathroom in time, perhaps. There's some folks who have not soiled their clothes. They are the victorious ones. But Jesus holds out this idea that repentance also could bring us back to the place where we are like those victorious ones. And we all who are victorious will be like these three things. We will be dressed in white, which is why I'm wearing this white shirt today for you, Mama. We will remain in the book of life, and we will be called by name. To the ones who are victorious, we will dress in white. It was customary in the time of that day for festivals and sacred ceremonies and celebrations to be filled with people who wore their white garments. Not the brown ones, not the black that you can't see the dirt on, but man, I'm so happy, I'm so excited, I'm gonna wear my white. When I turned 40 years old, we had a birthday celebration and it was a white party. I wanted everybody dressed in white. I don't mean off-white, I don't mean beige. I want you wearing white and we're gonna partay and celebrate and not worry about getting this thing dirty. He says, the ones who make it to the end, they'll be dressed in white, but not with what they put on themselves. They'll be given a robe that is a sign of their victory. Secondly, they will remain in the book of life. History tells us that some countries in Western Asia kept books that listed the names of all of their citizens from the moment that they were born. But when they died or they committed a crime, their name was erased from the list to keep an accurate record. And when the citizen did something noble, however, the king would demand that their names be written in gold. Gold letters as a sign that their names could never be removed. Such is the case of what Christ says, and that our names would remain in the book of life. That we keep that long obedience in the same direction, that we pay attention to our interior lives, our names written in the Lamb's book of life. God says your name will be found there in gold letters. But then lastly, he will call you by name. He will call us by name, a promise in his earthly ministry. For those who call on the name of Jesus today, he will call on their names in all eternity. So my question today is, do you want to be revived? What's happening in your life that is decaying? What's happening in your faith, in your relationships that is decaying? You say, Lord, I know there's more to life than this. May we say these words. Revive us, Lord. Huh? I'm not going to put us in a 7-week revival sanctuary at Columbus Church. I'm not even going to have a fall revival, but I do sense that there is some reviving that needs to happen in our souls individually, because we've lost some things over these last 14 months. We've lost connection with one another, and all of the circumstances happening around us have caused some erosion to happen in our faith. God, revive us again. Revive us, O Lord, when these circumstances happen in life and eat away at our faith and eat away at our love and eat away at our hope. God, revive us again. Remind us of the Holy Spirit that we have received. Remind us of our baptism in the faith. Remind us, Heavenly Father, of our promises that you have made and we have made and the calls that you've given to us. God, remind us again. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, but not just to them. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe we would hear today that we can become spiritually dead, but that we also can become spiritually alive. There's one attitude and one practice that I want to encourage you as you think about asking the Lord for revival in your life. The first is to be teachable. To have an attitude and a spirit of teachability is to be a lifelong learner who is continuously open to the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. That's how Adele Calhoun defines it in her book, Spiritual Disciplines. This is a practice of being open to learning from God, no matter who the teacher is or what the experience may be. That we look at life and we say, Lord, what may you have to teach us about who you are? And what might we learn about who we are? When I'm reading through the Bible with my four children, those are the two questions that we ask as we're reading the scripture. The first is, Lord, what do you want us to learn about who you are, about God? The second is, what do you want us to learn about who we are, about humanity? And then the third, what do you want us to do about it? This endeavors to keep a spirit of teachability in our relationship with God and as well as our engagement with one another. And that we're open to the deeper questions in our lives, that we don't just live our lives on the surface. And we certainly don't just live our lives from one mountaintop experience to the next, that we remain teachable about what God wants to share with us. One way you can continuously remain teachable is by being less defensive. You know, that spirit of being defensive when somebody says something to you or about you, or you start to freeze up and you build a wall. Rather than to build a wall, you remain curious to ask yourself, well, what might I have to learn about that? How might God want to teach me something new? Doesn't mean you need to accept it, but it does mean you ask the question what God might be up to. And we don't do this alone, brothers and sisters, which is the practice of spiritual friendship. We do this in community and relationship with another person or a community of others with whom we give regular and an honest account of our choices, our priorities, and our temptations. But particularly these spiritual friends point us to Christ Jesus. And my prayer for Sanctuary Columbus is that each of us would have a spiritual friend with whom we can appropriately disclose our struggles, our failures, as well as our dreams and ambitions, and someone who will point us to our belovedness in Christ Jesus. Being a spiritual friend, though, requires that you be spiritually friendly. Proverbs tells us this: he who has friends must first show themselves friendly. So are you the kind of spiritual friend that you desire to have for yourself? This is my prayer for us, that we be reminded that in this life, We are not meant to go it alone, but we have friends with whom we can share our struggles. While we're in the struggle, perhaps even before the struggle, and not just after the struggle. Friends with whom we can share joys and ambitions and who will celebrate right along with us and who will remind us that we are the beloved children of God. So let me ask you to take an inventory of your friendships. Who's listening to you? Who's not listening? Who do you listen to? And how do you respond? Brothers and sisters, let's be reminded that all friends ain't perfect because we're all human. There's only one perfect friend, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is a person with whom you can have a personal relationship with. Jesus told his disciples, "I call you friends because I haven't withheld any good thing from you. Everything the Father has shown me, I've shown you." And Jesus wants to be friend. Yeah, he's Lord. Yeah, he's Savior. Yeah, he's King. Yeah, he's Deliverer. And he's friend. Someone with whom we can invite in our lives as he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you be open to me?" Let us pray. The Heavenly Most Gracious Father, I pray first and foremost that we would see Jesus as a friend. That we not be defensive, Lord God, when Jesus brings things up to us in our prayers. That we not put off his words when we read them in the scripture. And even, Lord God, as we hear others knocking at the door, ringing the bell, that we would say, "Lord Jesus, come on into our hearts. Shape our minds." My prayer, Lord God, is that we have a spirit of teachability. But not just that alone, God, that we also have a spiritual friend with whom we can share our lives. So help us to be that spiritual friend for someone. Help us to be that spiritual friend for someone that we desire to have for ourselves. It's in Christ's name we pray that we'll respond, "Come on in, Holy Spirit, and have your way in me." Amen.